Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
He is.
Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Is the Spirit amongst us? Is it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Amen. We come to the last of our series on Advent this year. The four fathers of Jesus. As you would have noticed by now, there's a bit of a rhythm which we had with a song about the four fathers. We had David, we had Joseph, and we had Abraham, and today is God the Father as the fourth father of Jesus, the Son of God. It comes to us from the first verse in the book of Matthew, which says the genealogy of Jesus is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then verse 16, it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So we have David mentioned, we have Abraham mentioned, and we have Joseph mentioned. Three of the four. The fourth one comes to us through the message of the angel as he appears to Mary. Speaks to Mary, announces that she will be pregnant with the Son of God. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The fourth father, the Son of God. God the Father was the Father of Jesus before time began, before He was born, before creation came into being. Let us read from John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. I'm reading from the NIV. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and the people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Ye must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, prayed it this morning as we contemplate the relationship between yourself and your Son, Jesus Christ. That you would speak to us through your Spirit that is in our midst. That you would glorify the Son. And that you would be glorified in and through the Son. May you speak with us, Lord, tenderly, compassionately, lovingly and kindly. And may we be strengthened, Lord, as we are reminded of this truth, your love for us, as evidenced through your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray this in his holy name. Amen. I'm going to look at these verses from the beginning. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now in John chapter 4 verse 2 it says that Jesus wasn't baptizing but his disciples were baptizing. As I looked at some commentaries to see what the smart theologians have to say about this, there are some who said, well, Jesus didn't baptize, only the disciples baptized, but he gave them authority to baptize. Others said, no, Jesus did baptize people himself as well. So I can't be sure, but what we can know for sure is that Jesus gave authority to the disciples to baptize, and he either joined them in baptizing others, or he just allowed them to do that. Whichever way it was Jesus who was in authority over that baptism. And that's why people went there. The disciples of John were very concerned about this. Now, let me just also mention that we have two Johns here. We don't want to get confused between the two Johns. We have John the Baptist and John the Apostle, or John the Disciple. John the Baptist was the one who baptized and who had disciples and who was a teacher. He was also the cousin of Jesus. He was 6 months older than Jesus. John the Disciple, the one who wrote the book of John, he was not a family member of Jesus, and he was a disciple. He's sometimes called John the Evangelist because of the gospel that he wrote. So, two Johns. Now, the argument develops between some of John's disciples and a Jew about the ceremonial washing. They come to John and they say to him, Rabbi, calling him teacher, because they were his students. They said, teacher, the other man who you testified about, he's baptizing and everyone's going there. Now, of course, they were concerned. They were concerned for John because John was their teacher. John was clearly a man sent by God, a prophet. And everyone was in agreement that God's Spirit was powerfully upon John. The words that he spoke and the baptisms that he did were clearly a work by God. But here was this new man who they saw as a convert of theirs, someone who was baptized by their rabbi, by John, and now he was getting all the attention. And he's proving to be more popular than their teacher. And this wasn't right for them, because their teacher was there first. And so they come to John with this legitimate complaint, or this legitimate concern that they have. Now you think John might be jealous of this new teacher who was getting everyone to come to him. But he doesn't respond like that. What does he say? How does he respond? He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. A ministry has to be received from God. John was content with his assignment. He was content with the ministry that was given to him. How many of us are content with our ministries. How many of us have ministries? We're all part of the body of Christ. Someone is a thumb, someone is an index finger, someone is a knee, someone is an ear, someone is an eye. We're all part of the body of Christ. We should all have a function, all have a ministry, all have a way of serving God. How many of us are content with our ministries? Do you think that God should give you more? If you do, then prove yourself faithful in the little that He did give you. Because if you're faithful over the little, God will set you over much. Do you think that God should give you less than He has given you? That your ministry should be smaller? Then go to the ant and become wise. Go to the ant, because if God has given you a ministry, He will not give you more than you can handle. So in God's wisdom, what He has given you is the right ministry for you. John makes it very clear to them that he is content with what he has. He is not jealous of Jesus. In fact, he makes it clear that he is not the groom. He is the best man. He is the one that prepares the way for the Messiah, and the bride belongs to him, to the Messiah, not to the best man. Why does he use this image of bride and groom? Well, he does this because he taps into an image of the Old Testament of God as the groom and Israel as his bride. I'm going to read you a verse from Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. God is speaking through the prophet to Israel, and he says, "As a young man marries a maiden, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." That's the image that John is tapping into. But he's doing something very subtle here. Do you see what he's doing? He's in a subtle way saying that Jesus is God and that Israel is his bride. A bit later, we will see that the bride metaphor moves away from one nation to everyone who believes. Today we believe that the church is the bride of Christ. And that is why John is not jealous of Jesus. Because he knows that the bride is not his and can never be his. See, an Israelite tradition and Israelite law, the best man can never end up marrying the bride. If there's some sort of breakup that comes along before the date of marriage, the best man is never allowed to marry the bride. And so John says, we all know this. This is the law. This is the way it is. So I am the best man. I have no interest in marrying this bride. The bride belongs to the groom. In fact, my joy is complete in Him when He is joyous, when His bride is getting ready for Him. That is what gives me joy. So, no, I am not jealous. Yes, it is right and it is good that the people should go to Him. In fact, He must become more and I must become less. Why is He saying that? He's saying that because his role was one of to announce and to prepare the way for the groom to come. Now that the groom has come, now he's supposed to get off the stage to become less. And Christ should take center stage and Christ should become more. You see, someone who understands that who is content with that, is someone who can minister in humility and in maturity. Jesus said, no one born of woman was greater than John the Baptist. Now, we come to the turn of John the Apostle to speak. John the Baptist was speaking up to now. Now we have John the Apostle. He is speaking. And he picks up on what Jesus said earlier in this chapter. Chapter 3 of John. Let's just press pause for a minute. I'm going to take you back to the words of Jesus as he speaks into Nicodemus. Earlier on in chapter 3. Jesus has his discussion with Nicodemus. Tells him that he should be born again, born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony? I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. These are the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. This is where John picks up when he gets here. He says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. He's giving us three reasons why Jesus is higher, why Jesus knows more about truth and salvation than anyone else on earth. The first reason he gives us is that he is from above. He is from heaven. And the other folks are from the earth. So because Jesus is from heaven, he speaks as one from heaven, and the other speaks as someone from earth. There's a qualitative difference between the words they speak. And that is why when the people recognized the words of Jesus, they said, who speaks like this with authority? He speaks differently than our teachers of the law. See, because our teachers of the law are from the earth, and they speak words from the earth. But he was from heaven, speaking words of heaven. The second reason that John gives is he says because he testifies to what he has seen and heard. They talk about what they have not seen. You see, he is an eyewitness. When he is telling things about heaven, he's giving an eyewitness account. Things that I have seen and heard, things that I know, I'm sharing with you. But many people don't want to accept that. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Even when I give you earthly wisdom, you have trouble with that. Well, how are you going to handle heavenly wisdom? The difference between Jesus, who came from heaven, and testifies as an eyewitness about what he has seen and heard, and everyone else on earth who has ever lived, who talks about and teaches about what they have heard, but not what they have seen for themselves, is chalk and cheese. It is night and day. There's a qualitative difference. The third reason, he says, because he, Jesus, has the Spirit without limit. He speaks the very words of God. If you accept what he has to say, you are certifying that God is truthful. When he speaks the words that God gives him. And when those words go out, and when you accept those words, you're not only accepting the words of Christ, but you're accepting the words of God who gave it to Christ so he could give it to you. Let me say that again. When you accept the words of Christ, you don't only accept his words, but you accept the words of God. And when you say that that's true, what he's speaking to me, you're not only saying that Christ is speaking the truth, but you're saying that God is truthful. You certify that. This is like someone putting a signature and a stamp on a document to certify something. Like you go to a notary public and they certify that this is a true copy of an original. It's got that certification on it. It says when you accept the words of Jesus Christ, you are putting a certification that God is giving truth through him to you. That God is truthful. They, the other teachers, have a limited measure or a portion of the Spirit. The rabbis have always said that God gives the Spirit in a measure that is needed for the task at hand. When God sends someone to do something, when he sends Gideon into battle, or when he sends David, or when he speaks through his prophets, he only gives them the measure of the Spirit that is necessary for the task that they are supposed to do. So Isaiah might have a prophecy that he would give, and when he gives that prophecy, then that's a prophecy that was given to him through the Spirit to give to others. But you can't go to Isaiah any time of the day and everything he says is the words from God. But to Christ, to Jesus, is given the Spirit without limit. You see, there's a qualitative difference between him and the other teachers. Even though they have some of the Spirit, he has the Spirit without limit. He has the full 100% Spirit of God speaking in him and through him. Therefore, John says, the words that he speaks are the words of God. Three reasons why this Jesus is higher than any other teacher. Why he has more authority. Why we can know that he speaks the truth when he speaks. First of all, because he's from above and they are from below. Second of all, because he testifies what he has seen and heard. He's an eyewitness and they talk about what they have not seen. Thirdly, because he has a Spirit without limit and they have a limited measure of the Spirit. John now names Jesus as the Son of God. He says, the Father loves the Son. That's the first time you use that word, Son. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. What a wonderful, wonderful idea. The Son, not like kings and prophets who are also called sons of God, but who are from the earth. No. The Son of God, who comes from heaven, who speaks the words of God and who does the deeds of God. When he speaks with authority. He says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. He does the deeds of God, the things that only God can do. He speaks to nature, calms the wind and the waves. Speaks to the waves and says, be still. And they obey him. He forgives sins, something that only God can do. He receives worship, something that only God can do. This Jesus is not like the kings and the prophets. No. He is the one who comes from heaven, who speaks and does what only God speaks and does. This was, of course, confirmed in many other ways for us. John said, "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." We know that John was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus glorified. He said, "We have seen." John himself is an eyewitness to that event. It's compelling when he testifies and he says, "We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son." There's only one that came from heaven, and that's Him. Secondly, God spoke at the baptism of Jesus from heaven. We heard the voice saying, "This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased." The voice of the Father coming through time and space about the Son that He loves. Even the demons would call out, "Jesus, Son of God, what do You have to do with us?" At the cross, the Roman soldier cried out in the end and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." God the Father spoke. John saw it. The demons, the Roman soldier, Jesus Himself admitted this at the trial before the high priest. When He was charged, He said, "Yes, I am." Blasphemy, calling Himself the Son of God, putting Himself on the same plane as God, in effect calling Himself God. That was the charge against Him. That is why He was crucified. Blasphemy. Admitting that He was the Son of God. God the Father loves the Son, and He has placed everything in His hands. This is why the Son is the only way to heaven. The Son is the only one who came from heaven, and He's the only one that knows the way to heaven. Everything was placed into His hands. And so if you and I want to make our way to heaven, we can only come through the Son. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. "No one comes to the Father except through Me." Amen. There is no other way. It doesn't matter what other religion you want to try and study or try and follow. It doesn't matter how good a person you are, or it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters in this world except the one who came from heaven and the one through whom is the only way to heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. So it comes down to this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This is the bottom line. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who came down from heaven, that person already has eternal life. The person who refuses to believe that already has not eternal life, but will remain under God's wrath. It's like a person who has fallen overboard in the deep sea and is busy drowning. And a boat comes along and they throw out a rescue buoy for that person to grab onto. That person is already dying. He's going to die in the deep sea. There's no way out for that person. The only question is he going to grab that boy that has been thrown out to him or not? And that's what this comes down to. Our eternal destinies are balancing on this question. Do we believe that this Jesus came from heaven, that this Jesus is the way for us to heaven? Do we believe that this Jesus is the Son of God? Because if we do, we will have eternal life. But if we don't grab that lifeline, we will remain lost at sea, under the wrath of God, with no eternal life. For God so loved this world that He gave His only Son, so that all who believe in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. I want to end with the high priestly prayer of Jesus, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Jesus prays, He says, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You. And they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them, and will continue to make You known in order that the love that You have for Me may be in them, and that I Myself may be in them." Let us pray. Father God, during this Christmas time we are reminded of the time when Jesus came to dwell amongst us, when Your love was evidenced by the sending of Your Son, the only Son You had, the Son You love. He came to be a human being and came to give His life by death on the cross. We believe, Lord, that He is the one who came from heaven. We believe that He has a spirit without measure, without any limits. We believe that He testifies as an eyewitness about what He has seen and heard. We believe, Lord, that He is from heaven and not from earth, that He speaks words from You to us. I pray, Lord, during this Christmas season, if there is some part of us that do not believe these things, that You would be merciful to us, that You would help our unbelief and strengthen us, so that we may give glory to You and certify that You are truthful as You have spoken through Your Son. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.